Anyway, turn to Acts chapter 6 for this morning. On Wednesday evenings, I've been going through the book of Acts. And when we got to chapter 6, we looked at the topic of troubles in a growing church. And a number of people have said to me it would be good for all the church to hear these things. And so I thought, since it's the beginning of the new year, everything is starting up, that it might be a worthwhile looking at this topic. And so I've condensed these messages into just one message for this morning. Because although we are very far from being a mega church, and we are certainly not even a big church, the reality is, over the years, we have grown in size, and with growth brings its own unique problems. If a church doesn't grow, they have their own problems. But if a church does grow, they have their own unique set of problems as well. And I know we have problems. I'm the pastor. I generally know most, or not most, but I certainly know a lot of the problems, and I know we have problems. Every church does. And the good news is we're not alone, because even the very first church in Jerusalem, with all those apostles, those godly, wise men, even they had problems within that church. And so today I want to look at some of the problems that are common among churches who are growing, and hopefully find some solutions as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And thank you for each person that is here this day. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we consider your word, apply it to our local church, that, Father, your spirit will be at work amongst us, and that, Father, you'll give us the wisdom from on high. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we actually start looking at chapter 6, I do want to give you a proper understanding of how much the church at Jerusalem had grown by the time we get to this chapter. We do know that before Pentecost, when the disciples were meeting up in that upper room, that there was around about 120 disciples meeting there. And so that alone is quite a big gathering of people. But then on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so now the church has just grown immensely. That 120 has turned into over 3,000 people meeting there. And so that's quite a big influx. If we had, I don't know what we got here today, maybe 100 or something, and then next week we have 3,100, that's a pretty big increase. But it doesn't end there, because in chapter 4, verse 4, we read this: "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them were about 5,000. Or the number of men, doesn't include the women and children. And so another 5,000 or more were saved, and many of them would have been added to the church there at Jerusalem. And so now the church at Jerusalem has grown to over 8,000 people. And so that is a lot of people. And one thing you can be very sure of is the more people you have, the more problems you have. That's just how it works. Some people are foolish enough to think that the bigger the church you're going to have, the happier you're going to be. And so everyone's trying to push to get a bigger church. We need a big church, because when you get a big church, well, then it's just so much better. Bigger is always better, they think. But it's been my experience over the years, that is the furthest thing from the truth. The bigger the church, the more problems you have. For example, there are more personalities in the mix. Good and bad personalities. Different personalities. More people means there are more opinions about how something should be done. And you might have two people or three, and you're trying to work out something, and you might have three different opinions. But if you've got 3,000 people, well, then you've got a lot more opinions on how something should happen. And so then there's more problems or potential problems. More people means there's more people to get you upset. Because there's more people maybe saying things that upset you or doing things that upset you as well. And so you may get upset quite easily when there's only three in the church, but imagine when there's 300 in the church, how much more upset you can become. And so the more people there are generally means the more problems there are. And as we read here in chapter 6, we see that was the case in the first church. We know that when there was only 12 disciples with the Lord Jesus, they had their own set of problems. They were arguing over different things and they had their own various problems. But then when there was 120 disciples meeting in the upper room, I'm sure they had other different types of problems and maybe more problems. And now, a few months after Pentecost, when there's 8,000 people in the church or more, you can be sure there was a lot of problems. More people always means more problems. And that's something that's good for all of us to be aware of. And yes, our church has grown over the years. When I first came here 7 years ago, that little lip that steps up, that sort of part there, that was the back wall. And we managed to fit all in that part. Now, we would never fit here in that little lip part now. And so we've grown. That's just obvious. And we take that as a blessing from God. We thank God for that. That's God at work and nobody else. But it also means more problems can arise. You had problems before I came? Well, obviously, there can be more problems because there's more people here now. And we need to make sure that we're a part of the solutions, not a part of the problems. We all have that responsibility. So let's read verses 1 to 7 of Acts chapter 6. See what the problem is here. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, okay, there arose a murmuring. Wow. More people, now there's murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and I don't know how to say these words, Nicanor, and Timon, and Peminus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so we see here, now the church even grew more. And I guess at first glance, the predicament that appears here doesn't seem to be that huge. It seems rather trivial, especially when you consider what took place later on in this chapter in regards to Ananias and Sapphira. But as we all know, little things can become big things. Little problems can become big problems if they're not dealt with properly in the beginning. As the Word of God says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so just because something may seem little, that doesn't mean it can't become a big problem if it doesn't get dealt with properly. And as I studied these verses, there were a number of potential problems I can see in a growing church, and a lot of them are found in just verse 1 that I believe we need to be aware of. The first one that I take notice of here is favoritism can become a problem in a growing church. Let's read verse 1 again. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We know that playing favorites is not right. It's not right to give benefits to one group of people and then withhold those same benefits to another group of people. It's not right to do that. God is no respecter of persons. He treats each person on their own merit, and so we should be doing the same. But, as we see here, this has been around since the very beginning of the church age. And we find here in chapter 6 that some widows in the early church were not being treated the same as other widows in the early church. Now we're told in chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution," it says, "was made unto every man according to their need." And so there was this responsibility of distributing to those who had need. And obviously, widows would have been one of the main beneficiaries, because they had no means of supporting themselves. But the Greek widows, we see here, were not being treated fairly. It appears that this busy, growing church were caring for the Hebrew widows more than the Greek widows. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background so you can understand why this might have been the case and how you get Hebrew and Greek widows there at the church at Jerusalem. In Judea, or amongst the Jews, there were two types of Jews in the early church. There were the Jews who were raised in Palestine and they spoke Aramaic. And then there were the Jews who grew up outside of Palestine, and most of them often spoke Greek and had Aramaic as their second language, even if they spoke Aramaic. Now, there was a lot of animosity between these two groups of Jews within Judaism, even before the church came along. You know, go back a century before, or even 10 years before the church had started, there was a lot of animosity there between these two types of Jews. There were two classes. There was the true Jew. They were the ones that grew up in Palestine and they spoke Aramaic. And then there was the second class Jew. These were the ones that, yeah, they were Jews, but they grew up somewhere else and they spoke that horrid language of the Greeks, and they may have been able to speak Aramaic as well. Then we see that these ones get saved and they become a part of the church. Now the reality is all that should have been done away with. They are all one in Christ. There's no one better than the other. There's no first and second class citizen in the house of God or in the church of Christ. But we see there that there was still this prejudice between the two. And we see here that this sort of thing was hard for them to break. And some who were in charge of distributing this food to the widows were playing favorites, where they let the Hebrew true Jew get more, it seems, or they got the first opportunities to get the food than the Greek-speaking ones. And so there was favorites being played here. Some felt as though they weren't being treated as well as others. Some felt others got benefits that they never got. Now, have you ever felt like that? Have you felt that some, even here, get more benefits than what you get? Do you ever feel as though some get treated a lot better than what you get treated? I guarantee you have, at one stage or another. And that's how these ladies were feeling. And that can be a problem in a growing church. Some people feel like others get better treated than others. Now, I don't perceive this problem in regards to some widows getting treated better than others because of their ethnic background. I don't think that's an issue for us, all right? But we all are still made of the same stuff, and we are all prone to showing favorites or favoritism to some other than others. And as a church grows and more people come into the mix, it is quite easy to show more kindness and the love of Christ to some than others in one way or another. Now, it may not be based on race, but it could be based on something else. It could be that you're drawn to a particular personality in a person. And so you like this person's personality, and so you will show a lot more kindness to that person than these people with that sort of personality. It could be people with a certain lifestyle or various convictions in their life where you are drawn to people who are similar to you, but you're not drawn to those that are very different to you, and so you're far more friendlier and sympathetic to these group of people than others. It could be that you just like sticking to your old friends, your familiar old friends, the ones you feel comfortable with, and you just don't want to break out of that little bubble because that's where you feel comfortable. And then when there are new people, you don't really feel too comfortable with them, and so you don't show them the same love and kindness. We can still fall into the same trap as the Christians in the early church, where some get treated better than others. And the reality is, the bigger the church gets, the easier it is to play favorites and to get away with it and it not be noticed. For example, just say there's only 10 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right? Not even this group. That's the church. Just here. And I really like hanging around David and Dorothy. All right? But I don't really want to hang around the rest. All right? I just like David and Dorothy. And so all I do is only ever speak to David and Dorothy, and the others I try not to. I always invite David and Dorothy over to my place, but no one else, you know. And we're just very close, us three. All right? It's going to get noticed very quickly, isn't it? How come he never talks to me? How come I never get invited to his place? Very easily noticed. And because of that, I probably won't do it. Because everyone's going to notice that I'm playing favorites. But what happens if there's 100 people and there's only 3 or 4 that I really want to spend time with? What happens if there's 1,000 people in the church? Well, then I'm going to be able to stick with those Dorothy and David, and no one's really going to notice, all right? No one, because there's a lot of other people that I don't talk to, and it's just harder to notice that I'm playing favorites there. And so the more a church grows, the more temptation there is to play favorites and only show the love of Christ and that kindness that he expects to those that you really want to show it to and leave the others out. And we need to make sure that we don't just pick and choose who we show the love of Christ to, because that is not how God wants us to act. And the temptation is to stick to your familiar huddle, those you feel comfortable with, and only show that kindness to them. And when it happens, what you have is a church having the same problems as those in the first church. And that is, some feel left out. Some feel unloved. Some feel uncared for. And that's one of the problems of a growing church. We are actually more tempted to act selfishly, because you can get away with it a lot easier. And I know it is a problem in our church. I hear things. People talk to me about it. Even in our little church that has grown, I know it's a problem. And so, the question is, do we allow it to remain a problem, or do we actually actively work together to get rid of that problem in our church? Because if we allow it to be a problem, which may seem small, it will become a big problem. And we will be classified as a church full of cliques. Little cliques everywhere, and it's not a very loving church. We need to be very... That's right, back there, yes. I don't know if the yes was for what I was saying, but it was at the right time. We need to be very careful of that. That's one of the problems of a growing church. Second problem is very similar, but for different reasons. And that is, in a growing church, people can be missed. You know, in the church at Jerusalem, quite possibly, it wasn't that everyone with the responsibility of distributing to the widows actually were playing favorites. It could have just been that there were so many that had to be catered for that some were being missed. And the Jewish widows who had a little bit of a sensitivity of feeling like a second-class citizen from the beginning, when they got missed, it became a big drama for them and they whinged about it to others, while when the Hebrews got missed, the Hebrew widows, they just knew it was just because of circumstance. But it could have just been that because of the size of the church, people just got missed. You know, if there was only five widows in the church there at Jerusalem and the Hebrew widows were getting all the pampering and those other two were being missed all the time, well, then you can be pretty sure it was about favoritism. But what happens if there was 50 widows that had to be cared for? What happens if there was 100? We don't know how many there were. Could it be possible that some just got missed because of the sheer size of the church? Quite possibly. And the fact is, the more people you have in a church, the easier it is to miss some people and not see their need. That's a reality. It has nothing to do with playing favorites and liking some more than others. It's just hard to see the needs of everybody and to meet them. And that's when it is a real blessing to have a pastor and a leadership who are very organized in this area and aware of what's going on, so they don't let it happen. Now, the problem for you is you don't have one of those pastors, right? You don't have one of them. And I don't think for one minute that the Lord has endowed me with a great ability in that area. And I have to ask you for your forgiveness in that area. And never, I will say, though, on purpose have I overlooked people or neglected them. But I know it happens. And I have prayed, honestly, regularly, that the Lord will only allow this church to grow as big as we can possibly, only grow as big as we can carefully care for the souls of the people that are there. You know, what's the point of having a big mega church, but everyone's miserable there? And so I only want it to grow to a size where we can properly care for the people that are here. And so I'm very well at my shortcomings. But we all should be aware that the bigger a church gets, the easier it is for people to be missed. And that should be an encouragement for each one of us to take on the responsibility as individuals to care for others. As Pastor O'Brien was preaching last week, that the Christian life isn't just you and your little bubble going on, but we as a church come together. And so it's each one of our responsibility to make sure that we are not letting others be missed. But on the other hand, we should be aware that people do get missed, and oftentimes it has nothing to do with playing favorites or liking some more than others. And so that should make us more understanding and more forgiving when we feel as though we have been ignored or missed. Because otherwise, Satan will use this for his advantage, where he will get you bitter and twisted and think everyone hates you, and that, I know, is not the true reason. And that's not reality. And so we need to make sure that we don't become one of the problem makers. But we share in the responsibility of helping each other. And so they are two problems in a growing church. No, we're going to keep going. We got at least 10 minutes, so we'll keep going. Now, the next problem that in a growing church often stems from the first two. When people feel like there's favoritism, when people feel like they're being missed, what do they generally do? Well, we see it here. It says, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Murmuring can become a problem in a growing church. There arises plenty of things in a growing church that can make someone unhappy. And what do they do in response? They start to murmur. Even in the early church, there was murmuring. They were complaining to one another. I can't believe those apostles are allowing our dear widows, these Greek-speaking widows, to miss out. How come those Hebrews have to be getting everything? I can't believe they're letting this happen. Have you heard what they did today? That only Mrs. Such and Such, she only got a little portion, and then Mrs. Such and Such over here, they gave her a huge big portion. I can't believe that. Should that be going on? And so on. Murmuring, even in the local church, in the first church, even though God commands us not to do it, even though there are plenty of examples where God dealt severely with people who did murmur against him and against the leadership of a local church, yet they still did it. And why did they murmur? Because they were not happy about something. And that is usually the reason why people murmur. They're not happy. If you're happy and you're still murmuring, you have a real problem, all right? I think some people still do that. They're happy and they murmur because they feel better when they murmur. But generally, when we're not happy, that's when we murmur. That is our default setting. We're not happy. What do? We murmur. We grow up like that. Little children, when they can't get that chocolate they want or that toy they see in the aisle when they're walking down, they see it, "Mom, can I have this toy?" "No." "Oh, why not?" You know, then comes the whinging and whining about it. And as you become a teenager, you become whingy and whinier generally. That's the way, sadly, it works. And unless we see it as a sin and allow God to deal with it, we will continue to do that as an adult as well. When we're not happy, we whinge and whine. Now, the problem with being in a growing church is there will be plenty of things that you don't like. And so you've got far more opportunities to murmur, if that is the case. You see, when a church is growing, things change. And I generally found out that most people don't like change. We don't like changing things. And so when we have to change things, we have to change the size of the building, we have to change the chairs, we have to change the various different Sunday school classes, we have to change this about this ministry or that ministry. When we have to change things, it often is something that others don't like. And so what happens? You murmur about it. "I can't believe they're doing that. Why did they do that? Those seats are silly. Oh, I don't know why we have to do that. I don't know. Did you hear what they decided to do?" And so on. Murmuring. It starts because there has to be changes as a church grows. Sometimes new problems arise. You know, you find that in a growing church, problems come that you never thought there would be a problem. If you have a church where it's all old people and no one else, well, then there's certain problems. But just say a stack of young families come in and they've got all these little children and they're running around everywhere and they're running on the car park and people are nearly running over them. There's a new problem that wasn't there before. What do we do about that? I can't believe the church hasn't done anything about those children running around. I can't believe that that parent is not keeping an eye on their parent when there's cars there. There's always some. What did I say? Oh, parents keeping an eye on their parent. Yeah, that's when there's older ones. That happens too, with the dementia. No, the children. We're sticking to the children. So what do you do when there's a problem with children running around everywhere? Well, how about we try and have a bit of a car patrol and we have someone keeping an eye on it? Then we try and solve it that way. Oh, I can't believe that people can't be responsible for their own children. Why do we have to get someone else to be looking after other people's children? And so there's murmuring about that. And so, oh, okay, that's no good. How about we put a fence up? I can't believe we put an ugly fence up like that. Why would you put an ugly fence up like that? And so on. See how new problems come, more potential to murmur and whinge about something. It's our default setting. More people means some more people to say something that you don't like or to do something you don't like. And so more potential murmuring. And if a growing church is not walking in the Spirit, but they are walking in the flesh, the result is more murmuring. And then you've got a whole church full of murmurers, and that will destroy a church. For sure. So it doesn't matter how big you are, you're going to have a miserable church and it will fall apart. And there was murmuring in the first church. These Greek widows or the relatives of these Greek widows were not happy. Now, as we see here, sometimes our murmurings can be legitimate. And then other times they are figments of our own imagination, but they seem real to us. But the fact is, if something is making you unhappy, regardless if it is a legitimate thing or if it's just a figment of your imagination, the reality is the solution is never murmuring. That isn't the solution. The solution isn't to fester it and to share it and to spread it around to everyone. The solution is to deal with it. The apostles didn't dismiss the problem. When they heard the problem, they didn't say, oh, they're just whinging, don't worry about it, who cares? No, the disciples decided to try and resolve it. And that's a good reminder for all of us and for me as well. Most problems don't just go away by ignoring it. And when there are problems in this local church and people are not happy about something, we need to address them and talk about it in a civil manner so we can try and fix these problems and so everyone can be happy. If it's dismissed or we don't talk about it and we don't want to deal with it, all that does is fuel that resentment and that discouragement by a lack of concern. So I must not dismiss problems. And the leadership shouldn't dismiss them. We should try and deal with them. But we only know that we have to deal with something if you come and talk to us about it. Or you go and talk to the person that you have an issue with. You see, the devil's playground is a mind and a mouth full of murmuring. Oh, he has a harvest with your mind when it's full of murmuring. And then what he wants you to do is express it to everybody. And then he knows he started the steps of making lots of problems in a local church. And so murmuring can be a problem in a local church, and you need to be careful that you're not a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. Now we do see that they didn't dismiss this problem, the apostles. They decided to have a plan to resolve it, and that's good. But what they did, the action of these apostles, can often be the source of another problem in a growing church, and that is a lack of helpers. As we're going to read, well, let's read it. It says there in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You shouldn't be expecting us to do this. We have our own responsibility. Wherefore, verse 3, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So, we see here that they said, well, we can't do it. God has given us specific responsibilities, and we can't stretch ourselves. So let's search out seven men that can be trusted to be able to look after this responsibility. Now imagine if they did that and they said, Joe, would you be able to do this? No, I can't. And then they go, Stephen, would you be able to do this? You're a man full of the Holy Ghost. No, I'm very busy. I can't do it. Philip, would you be able to do it? No, I don't want to do it. I don't want to commit. And so on. All these names that we read. Imagine if they went to them and said, look, I'm too busy. I can't do that. And so now they have a bigger problem. No one wants to actually help solve the problem that has arisen because the church has grown. Then you've got another problem, don't you? Apostles have to do more than really what they should have been doing. Or people it just doesn't get done. And then you've got complaining widows and their families. You see, the fact is the more a church grows, the more needs there are and the more people are needed to help. The apostles admitted the church was growing too much for them to do it all. And they admitted that things were getting missed and weren't being done properly. So the solution was to get more help. That was the solution. If when Peter preached, three got saved instead of 3,000, and then the next time 8 got saved instead of 8,000, well, then the needs of that would have risen from those 11 extra people in the church would have been very different. Right? Well, I said, I think 5, whatever it is. But if we had an extra 11, that would have been very different to an extra 8,000 or so, wouldn't it? And dare say the apostles could have handled those responsibilities as well. But there's 8,000 or more people, and they discovered the more people there are, the more needs there are, the more helpers that are needed. And that's something that I've discovered over the years as our church has grown. The more people there are, the more needs there are. And I've discovered that if I'm doing the same as I was doing when I first came, but the church has grown and more needs have arisen, well, then that means I either have to keep doing the same as what I was doing and let a lot of things get missed, or I have to do a lot more to try and meet them, or we just have a lot of people miserable. Or more people have to do some things. Now, having an assistant pastor certainly solves a lot of those problems. And I'm very thankful for that. But also, I'm very thankful for deacons who are willing to serve in a practical way and even in a spiritual way. You know, I am very thankful for those who are willing to teach Sunday school, so I don't have to be the only teacher here and to teach all the age groups. As the church grows, there will be a need for more teachers as well, I believe. I'm thankful for those who are willing to serve at One Way Club. I could not do that on my own. For those in youth group, for those in the mothers group, for those who come to Little Lodge, very thankful. Those who are willing to put up their hand to help with the musical side of life, or to provide food for those in need at various times, those who fix the bus, those who fix other things. The reality is, as the church has grown, there has been more needs arise, and there have been, I believe, more people put their hand up and willing to help and serve. That's a blessing. I don't believe this hasn't been happening. I believe it has happened. People have put in more. But the fact is, if our church grows more, then there will be a need, or more needs will arise. And then, if and when that happens, more people will be needed, and more helpers will be needed to meet those new needs. And the solution isn't that the deacons and I do more, or those that are even doing something now do more. This is the solution. We find it here in this verse, as we read, "Look ye out among you men," or women, depending on what the thing is, "of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Something else arises. I don't know what it is, but if our church gets bigger and something else arises, what are we going to do about this? Well, look ye out among you, men or women, who you can appoint over this business. And there will be more needs and more people needed. You see, more people equals more needs. More needs equals more helpers. And if there aren't more helpers, one or two things happens. More, those who are already doing something have to do more, and often that leads to burnout, and you get a lot of sad, tired, miserable Christians. And I don't want that. Or things just don't get done. And then what happens is you have a lot of murmuring because people are being missed out. So the solution is more people to help serve in various areas. And so these are the sum of the potential problems in a growing church that we need to be aware of. We need to make sure we don't play favorites amongst each other. That we need to make sure that people aren't being missed out amongst us. We need to make sure that we're not murmuring when we're not happy. We need to make sure that we're not unwilling to help as needs arise. And then, as if God blesses, we continue to grow, and then we can grow together and actually enjoy what God has given us. So, I trust that's been a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise for what you have done in in this church over the last 30 or so years. We praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that we may continue to serve you faithfully and to come and be able to worship you and fulfill that responsibility that you have given to us to preach the gospel and to teach and to disciple those who do believe. I pray that we could work together using our spiritual gifts. And Father, we can be a blessing to each other and ultimately bring glory to your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.